Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you brought us. We thank you for the expectation of what we're planning to do at this church over the next 4 nights. And so we pray ahead of time this day for the children that you have already put in their hearts and their minds to come, their parents, going to bring them, hopefully, and or friends. I just pray, Lord, that there will be young people who will come, who will want to hear your word from the book of Exodus, with the exodus of the children of Israel. And just pray that they will truly be blessed by this time, and that we as the who will play a part in it, that you will fill us with energy and anticipation of what we might expect, and be able to answer their questions if they have some, and just have a joyous time together. So we pray for that, for this day and for the next 3 days. But Lord, we concentrate now on our time of study as we continue through the book of Isaiah. On this last lesson, this lesson 10 that I've defined, as we've been studying it, and we'll keep moving through it until we're done with Isaiah. So, Lord, I just ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, as always this morning, to guide me and teach me so that what I share is true to your word, and that it maybe brings new insights into things you have others haven't seen before, and I just pray the things that you've showed me can be meaningful to them as well. So I thank you for this time and the people who have come, and I just ask for your blessing upon this time that we have together with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you have your outlines, let's look just to the outline on that second topic down at the bottom of page 1. That I described as God's call to salvation and covenant blessing. So I'm just going to talk about those first two bullet points that are there at the bottom of the page. Those are the little start items. We've gone through these already, but I think it's good to refresh us, and I'm going to add a couple things to what I haven't taught before on those, but just as a way of review. So the first bullet point really came from verse 3 of chapter 55 to set up these 5 verses. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promise to David. Obviously, King David. We recognize who that is. And so this is in the days of Isaiah, somewhere around 700 BC, that this word was given to Isaiah. And he is obviously has recorded it. It's been passed on down through the ages. It's been protected. And as I've said probably several times, it's the one book of the whole Bible that was received intact in the Dead Sea Scrolls with the discovery in 1947. So I believe it's important for our times. And we know what happened in 1948, the next year, that Israel was refounded as a nation. So if no one sees the importance of Israel as you study Isaiah, you're not studying because it's, and I've repeated it over and over again. So here we are in the part that is showing, I've defined this lesson as being Israel's restoration, but there's much more also to see. So Israel's restoration and more. So with this bullet point of making an everlasting covenant, I personally define this covenant that's being talked about here as the Davidic covenant. Now you can say it may also hint at the new covenant, but the new covenant was not revealed by God until the time of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was approximately 100 years later or more. And it was before the Babylonian captivity. So that's the first reference to the new covenant is in Jeremiah 31. And so that would have been given to Jeremiah shortly before the Babylonian captivity. So I believe this is called an everlasting covenant, which means It's unconditional. God will fulfill it, no matter how man fails. And so it is also with the Abrahamic covenant. Even if Abraham could not walk the blood trail, God is going to fulfill his promise. And remember, that promise is so evident as we go through Isaiah that that has to be fulfilled in its totality. And I believe in its literal sense, not just in a symbolic, allegorical way. It must be fulfilled literally. And that means the promise that he gave to Abram at the time, had to be, Abram would be the father of many nations. He would be the father of many children, offspring. And those would be the descendants through which God would work all the way down the line to ultimately sending his own son, Jesus. And so the Abrahamic covenant, and we have talked about it, God walked the blood trail. And God promised this. So he not only promised the seed that would come through Abraham, but also the land, the specific land. And God showed Abraham the area, the territory that would be theirs, would be Abraham and his descendants, and it implies forever. There's a forever nature to it. And that has not yet happened in its fullness. The closest it got to it was probably in the time of Solomon with the United Kingdom of Israel at that time, but it never was fully fulfilled from the Euphrates River to Egypt, to the Wadi of Egypt. And so that still has yet to be fulfilled. The current land of Israel does not cover all that territory, and so we're still looking forward to that happening. So let's look at just the words that are said in the sub-bullet point here, because they're really in a command form or an imperative form, if you look at it the way I worded it. Verse 1 is come. Come, all who are thirsty. And so that term come is very important in God's calling us, in calling his people, calling us to come, follow him. But when we're thirsty, go to the living water. And then number 2 is in verses 2 and 3, and there it says, listen to me. So listen. So come, listen to me, and hear. So not only to listen, there is a difference between listening and hearing. You know, hearing is the concept of receiving it, you know, to more fully understand. You can listen to something. I'm sure all of us have done that. You can listen to a program and tune it out, and yet you're still hearing, you're listening, but you're not really absorbing and hearing. So this is important in his command. And as I've talked about in earlier teaching, it says here that your soul may live, and that importance of the soul, of the makeup of the human being, to feed your mind, your heart, and your will, or to access your will, that your will can be changed to God's will. And that's a very important part of being a follower of the true God through Jesus Christ. The third command there is in verse 4, because it's to see. See, I have made him a witness, a leader and commander of the peoples. So we're also to use our sight to see, but he's talking directly to his people Israel here in this particular context. So all those phrases are there, so I wanted to emphasize that in that first bullet point. I also want to read for you, I suggested last week, I think, that you read the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. So this morning I decided, let me turn to it. Let me turn to it, read it here so it's on record with our teaching, and then you can follow up with your own reading, or you can follow along now with it. It's 2 Samuel verse 11, or the last part of verse 11, at the paragraph there, and through verse 16. So 2 Samuel 7, 11b to 16. So I'm going to read this whole section, and I want you to hear to what God told, the Lord, Yahweh, told David. because this is at the time of David's life where, you know, he had fought many of the battles for the Lord. He had a son by the name of Solomon, and God is telling him what his promise is through David to his descendants, and Solomon specifically. The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. That means a king, basically a kingdom for a king. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, when you die, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I think everybody knows who that is. That's Solomon. Because he would be the chosen offspring that would take over for King David in the fullness of the kingdom of Israel. Who will come from your own body. Again, affirming that. And I will establish his kingdom. And like I said, Solomon was the one that probably closest to attaining in the kingdom of Israel the land that God had originally promised to Abraham. Verse 13, he is the one. Now some would want to say this is looking forward to Jesus, but I think you first have to look to Solomon, because Solomon is going to be a type of Jesus, imperfect in so many ways. But and I think Raymond has taught in his teachings that David is kind of the type of the warrior king. David was the warrior king, taking from the enemies, or killing the enemies and so forth. Solomon was the kingdom operating king. And so if you look at Jesus' role into the future from this time, Jesus will come back as the warrior king. He will come back and defeat the enemies of Israel and go to all the locations that Raymond has so carefully even put on the map, and how that map seems to give this territory that was promised to Abraham. And so, but Jesus will come back initially as a warrior king in all his glory, defeat the enemies along with his remnant of Israel. And then it will be turned over to him, the kingdom on earth, in the millennial messianic kingdom. And we've been doing that by our charts and so forth, showing all these verses that promise what that is going to look like. And then he says, why is he doing this? He is the one who will build a house for my name. So Solomon will be the one who will build it. David will not build the temple. That's the house of God. And so, and why is God allowing that to happen? Because I'm going to put my name there. And it's just interesting. I've shown this to you in other teachings, if you recall. The She'im in the Hebrew alphabet is literally on that Temple Mount, which is a character for the name of God. The Shem is name in Hebrew, and the She'im is literally implanted on the Temple Mount in the typography. And so I believe it's reinforced in many ways. So his name, and we know how important his name is. I mean, I hope everybody does. It's put in the Ten Commandments in a way that, you know, not to be even vainly said. So he's going to let him build the house, build the temple for his name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom, here's the word, forever. This kingdom is being established by God's promise, Lord's promise to David, to his descendant, Solomon, to build the temple, to start the kingdom process that will be a promise forever. And it will culminate, as I implied before, with the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus will be the real king of the descendant of David, who will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign over the millennial messianic kingdom. So that's where we are through verse 13. I will be his father. This is the Lord talking. And he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him. And the implication is here, Solomon is not going to be the perfect son of David, But he will be a type, as Raymond so often has mentioned. He'll be a type of Jesus who will rule over the kingdom, the millennial messianic kingdom. The kingdom, when the kingdom will be in peace. And that's what it was primarily in the time of Solomon. It was primarily at peace, but then things happened after that, and it was constantly in a turmoil. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, but with floggings inflicted by men. God will still require his way be done. But my love, and this is important, but my love will never be taken away from him. So, as I took it away from Saul. Okay, so the implication, he's still talking to David here. So I'm not going to treat you like I treated Saul. You know, I took the kingdom away from him. His descendants didn't have it, didn't therefore have it. But he gave it to David, and David became that king from which all the other kings of Judah would follow. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house and your kingdom will endure how long? Forever. Built before me, your throne will be established forever. Three times, forever is said. I take it forever. And it will be, the kingdom will ultimately be turned over to Jesus Christ when he comes and serves as the head of the millennial messianic kingdom. So anyway, I wanted to share that just so you have, I think, to me, it's much stronger. That everlasting covenant that's talked about here is the Davidic covenant, because the implication is for it to be the new covenant. The new covenant hadn't even been talked about by God until the days of Jeremiah. But it isn't saying that, because I think the new covenant is really a fulfillment, partial fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, because God himself would walk the blood trail. He would give his son, the blood of his son, to die for us. So I think that's important. All right, let me go on with that review of the second bullet point. Seek the Lord while he may be found. These are verses 6 to 13. And once again, I want to talk about those because there again are some commands, if you will, commands that the Lord requires. And so I want to talk first about that word seek, because that's part of this area. And so as I thought about seek the Lord, why do all of us need to continue to seek the Lord? Because you can't find him if you don't seek him. You know, he may appear to you and you are oblivious to it. And I know in a way, a lot of my life was probably just going through the motions, just doing what I thought was required to do, but I didn't have a personal relationship. Yeah, I prayed, I went to church regularly all the time, but to actually have a daily seeking of the Lord and seeing him working around us, you know, that's going to be one of the things I hope we can pass on in Vacation Bible School with these sightings. I mean, we've done it before, and one of the ones before, they're interesting what the kids come up with. But that, to me, if one thing can come out of this Vacation Bible School, is maybe they can have a little bit more of understanding that God is all around us, and you see God things happening. I call them, you know, God things or God items, divine appointments, whatever you want to call it. So anyway, and so the seeking and finding, and so in talking about that here, you know, I'm reminded of Jesus' own words on the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's Matthew 7:7. And so the seeking, I think, is very important, but it says, while he may be found. That to me implies he may not be always so available. You know, if those who continue to reject him over and over again, he may just let you have your way. And then it'll be up to yeah, something else that will happen in your life that may wake you up. And so seek the Lord and he may find. So to call on him while he is near, verse 6, to let, a sense of letting it happen willfully, a willful act, let the wicked forsake his way, because that's what they want to do and that's what they're doing. So at some point, he will let them. He will turn them over to their own desires. But we're to, and his people here, this is talking to Israel, turn to the Lord in mercy. He will freely pardon. And then we go into, we talked about these last week, but I think they're verses that many of us are familiar with, but verses 8 and 9, and I just have it on the outline, is the Lord's ways are higher than your ways, his thoughts than your thoughts. And I study these verses, and I then say, why does he put it that way? Why should we submit to him? It says it right here, because his ways are the greatest. His are the highest. He knows more than any of us do in totality. And so the Lord's ways are higher, are better than our ways. His thoughts are better than our thoughts. So we ought to pursue his way. And so that's why we need to submit to his way for our own benefit, for our own welfare. God's word, in verses 10 and 11, God's word will not return empty or void and will accomplish what he desires and achieve his purpose. So again, this tells us why God's word is so important. Because if his word can go out despite us sometimes and people will hear and receive it, that his word is the power. The power is in his word. The power is in the Holy Spirit who brings that word to people. So why is God's word so powerful? Because he says it will not return void or empty. And he desires to achieve his purpose. His word states it. I think the only other thing I wanted to share in that review, I touched on it last week, I think at the end. I talked about the promise here in verse 13, the last verse of chapter 55, is a promise by God that he will turn. He will be the one who will turn thorn bushes to pine trees and briar to myrtle. And without trying to read other commentary or whatever, what others might think about it, to me it just seems like just take the common sense approach. Both of those new items, pine trees and myrtle, are both evergreen type plants. And so what's the sense of something being evergreen, for living? It's alive forever in a sense. And so I believe that's what he's promised here. When he turns the land over to them and the kingdom of Christ will rule and reign on earth, he will turn the very thorns and thistles and thorn bushes and briar to evergreen things. And they will show that because he calls it an everlasting sign. So if all that will be seen, and I can't say this, definitively, in Israel, the land of Israel for the millennial kingdom, all that will be seen will be alive and green and forever. They will last for forever, at least for the millennial kingdom. And so I think that's the everlasting sign. So when we're there, I hope we'll remember that God promised this to be an everlasting sign. We may be looking forward to the beauty of it all and wonder what it will really be like. But one of the promises here is that there will be an everlasting sign. And we should see pine trees and myrtle, in the millennial kingdom. So, all right, let me go on, pick up where we left off last week with the reading from moving on to chapter 56. reading from verses 1 to 8. Because I call this is the third bullet point under this topic, blessed is the man who maintains justice and holds fast to the Lord's covenant. And so again, we're going to talk about another covenant here. And I've got my opinion on it. You can add what you think. But I first just want to talk about the term blessed. Blessed also can be translated happy. But I believe blessed is even more godly than happy. You know, because happy is something that even humanly we always seek. But happiness is not the end result. It's the joy that we can experience with having God through the Holy Spirit in us, the fruit of the Spirit. So, but blessed is the term in Hebrew is Asher, and I think one of our tribes is going to be Asher, which is kind of neat to think about. That location, that tribe, is a tribe that's called Asher, and means blessed. And it literally is the Aleph, the She'in, and the Resh. And so if you have those three characters, you have the Aleph, which means first, you have the Resh, which means head, or the head, and the She'in means the glory of God. I mean, the Shekinah glory of God. So between the first and the head of things is his glory. And so I believe the, and I think Asher is the one location that I think there's oil. It means oil. There's a
dip his feet in oil.
Dip the feet. Yeah, is the promise that his father gave him. And so some think that there might be a discovery of oil in the last days in that land that could make a difference for bringing things about. Okay, so the covenant here. Let me talk about one of the words before we talk about the word covenant. Blessed is the man who maintains justice. Now, we've talked a lot, and we're going to go on in this verse, and we're going to see the other word, righteousness. Justice and righteousness, because they always seem to fit together in God's plan. But justice, you know, how do we maintain justice? And I believe because we look around at the world and we look at all the methods that might be tried to be used to get justice, to have justice, and we know there's a lot of different justices described. There's social justice, there's all kinds of things. But God's form of justice is being right, is being the measuring line. And so I say that the only way that justice can truly be obtained is to be obedient to God. And why don't we see it? Because we're not obedient to God. Because if you love him, you'll obey him. And because our world, our country, even many in the churches are not even attempting to be fully obedient to God as we can be. We all fail, we know that. That's our human nature, sinful human nature. But I believe to really seek justice, to really desire justice and get justice is you have to be under an authority that you're obedient to, and it's not man, it's God. But I think the covenant here, because that's what God required in his conditional covenant with Israel. The Mosaic Covenant. So I believe this is referring back to the Mosaic Covenant as well, that justice was God's plan, wish, desire, but they didn't want to hear it, and so they failed. So so they need to return to that. You need to always go back and repent, and that's what I believe America needs to do. But I don't see a lot of action in that direction, to repent of our wickedness and all the things that we've turned against God, and to be back in at least some level of obedience to God and his word. Then verse 1 also, let me read the whole verse. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice, and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand. You know, some people always say, well, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have his salvation. Well, that's true. But he's going to bring the fullness of his salvation when he returns. I mean, we're not fully saved yet. I mean, we have the promise of it, but he will bring his salvation with him. For my salvation is close at hand. So when he returns and sets up his kingdom, then his salvation will be in hand. And then it says, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. So the fullness of his righteousness won't be fully realized until he does return and set up his kingdom, because he will be king over the kingdom. And so I think that's important to know, that that we have to. So I think the question for us relative to these two terms, justice and righteousness, ask ourselves the question, do you desire justice, and do you work for it? And I think we all probably could do better, you know, but as a nation, as a people, whatever. So I think that's the question I would leave there. Do you desire justice, and do you work for it? With righteousness, I'd say it's more of an internal attitude. Do you hunger? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? And I hope when we see that righteousness is not being upheld around us, it drives us even more. It maybe upsets us, too. I mean, we may get upset with what's going on around us, but then we have to stop and think, well, what can I make a difference with? And maybe it's doing a vacation Bible school. I don't know. You know, do it in small ways, little ways. Touch the young people in some fashion. Your children, grandchildren, you know, whatever it is, do what you have some level of connection to and make a difference, that they understand what righteousness is and they try to the best of their ability to practice it. So that might make a difference. So, and then I think the rest, verse 2, as I go on here, I want to get this in. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast. And then this is why I think it's the Mosaic covenant that's being talked about, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So I don't know if I've taught in this class on this or not, but this to me is a very important concept, keeping the Sabbath. We know it's in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep you holy. And then it says, keep the Sabbath and keep from doing evil. So I'm gonna read, because I don't think enough people know what that really means, to keep the Sabbath in God's terms. Exodus 31. This is Moses up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. He comes down with the Ten Commandments. And then he's telling them what the Lord said to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign, and this is, I think, is extremely important, because the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day, is a relational, it's a marriage contract with Israel. That's why the seventh day is the right day for Israel. You must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, who makes you holy. Then it says in verse 14, observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. That's pretty strong. And that's why those who are faithful observers treat it that way. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. And then this is the line that most people, I think, overlook. Verse 17. It will be a sign, an oath in Hebrew, between me and the Israelites, how long? Forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. And I've mentioned many times in the discussion of the Mosaic Covenant and Moses going up on Mount Sinai, it is so compatible with a marriage covenant, and that's what God desired. And so I believe the sign that God gave to his people Israel on Mount Sinai was to observe, to keep the Sabbath, and they were to do it faithfully with serious consequences, was like the wedding ring. It's like being faithful to the Lord. You take the ring and you make it the symbol, the sign between the two parties. And I think that's what God is saying there. And so, you know, I've had arguments with the Seventh-day Adventists, some about this, and they don't want to, you know, consider that this is just strictly with Israel. But I believe it was. So that's why we're free with Jesus to worshiping on a different day. And I don't believe that Friday night to Saturday night is intended for the church in totality. And so I believe there's room. But Israel are the Saturday worship people. You know, that's by God's plan. He commanded it to them. Now they've broken their relationship in many ways and been punished for it, but I think that's still something that's important to consider. Let me just finish this, the reading real quickly from, because that was verse 2. Let me read 3 through 6 at least. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people, and let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, and who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant. And then the promise is of what they will receive. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. So the promise is there as well. And why is keeping the Sabbath so important? It's one of the 70 appointed times of meeting that God required with his people Israel. I don't know if you know that or not. There's the 52 weeks in a year, 52 seventh days, and then there's 18 more feasts. There's 7 or 9 in the spring and 9 in the fall. You count the days and each one of those required. And so the number 70, we know throughout Scripture, is an important number in keeping things. And so this is the requirement that God asked his people Israel to keep. Now, they didn't do it, and so there were consequences for it. So, okay, I think we'll stop there. We may review a little bit next week on covering this before we move on to that next topic in verse or chapter 56, verse 9. So let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship and the rest of this day. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. We thank you for the totality of your word. I know it's virtually impossible for us to understand everything, but that's why you give us a lifetime to study. That's why ultimately we'll no doubt have an eternity to study. And I just almost hardly can imagine Jesus being our teacher in the millennial kingdom, perhaps, as I believe your word says, and just to be under his direct teaching. What a joy, what a thrill, what something to look forward to. So I thank you for your word. I thank you for everything that you provide us to better understand your word. I thank you for teachers and pastors and those who perhaps spend much time in deeper study. And I'm grateful to those who look at your word in its totality and all of it, and try to understand it in light of what you literally tell us. Thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us, and thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship as people come into this place. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will be moving, not only in our time of worship this day, but in this day in which we begin our Vacation Bible School. And I just pray for those children that are coming. I pray for the teachers and the workers and everybody that's playing a part in it. I pray that you'll keep us all safe and healthy, and that we'll have a joyous time and a time where we will see God's sightings. We just pray that your presence will be revealed and be evident to the children particularly, but to all of us in ways that maybe we couldn't have ever anticipated. So we just pray for that to happen this day. But we pray next for our time of worship, and I ask for a blessing on each part of our worship service. The prayers, the music, the word that's shared, the message that Pastor Raymond will give, and every aspect, our fellowship together, our time together in Christian unity and love. Thank you, Lord, for this time and this day, and we just give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.